risers, how you guys doing? Welcome. Glad you got up early to worship with us. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Hey, where I'm going to begin teaching out of the Bible this morning is Psalm 16. So if you have a Bible, you have an app, open it up. Psalm 16, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 in just a moment. Before we get into that, though, I want to show you a short video of a few of the water baptisms that we did 2 weekends ago here at the Vineyard, and a little extra added in as well. So make sure you pay attention to the end of this video especially. Let's go ahead and run that video.
When your word never fails, you keep hope alive, because you are alive. Jesus, you are alive. Death had a stronghold, your life was stronger. Rose from the grave, rose up from the grave. Yeah, yeah. When evil is rising, you're rising higher, with power to save, with power to save. Oh, oh, you keep hope alive. You keep hope alive from never.
It's truly amazing what God has done. By the way, that pool that you saw there, that's Glendale Community College. For those of you that weren't part of that, we used to do all of our water baptisms at Glendale Community. We baptized a lot of people there over the years. But it's been an amazing thing that God has done over the last 30 years. He's just getting started. There's a lot more. And I'm just curious, how many of you were water baptized here at Vineyard North Phoenix? Maybe not in this room, but would you raise your hand if you were baptized here? God bless you guys. There's a whole bunch more that God is wanting to bring to himself and then be water baptized and discipled here. So I'm very, very excited about our future. You know, 30 years ago, if somebody would have said to me, you know, Brian, you guys are going to baptize over 7,000 people in your church, I would have said, man, what are you smoking? There's no way that's going to happen. It's been a truly amazing thing. And one of the things that God does with our finances when we give back to him through our church is he uses our money to change people's lives. He really does. We see that happen all the time here. And it really matters that you and I give financially back to God faithfully, generously. It really does matter. So we're going to pause for a moment. We're going to ask God's blessing on our offering if the ushers want to come forward. And then let's also pray and ask God to speak into our hearts through the Bible this morning. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, we are truly in awe of all that you've done over the last 30 years. We look forward to what you're going to do in the next 30 years, Lord. We're so grateful for all the lives that you're going to change in the future and that you're changing right now. And Lord, as we give financially back to you, whenever we do that, we do pray, oh God, that you would use our money to change people, to transform ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. Bless us as we give back to you faithfully, Lord. And now as we look into the scriptures, I pray, oh God, that you would speak very clearly to every one of us, whether they're online, in person, whatever. God, I pray you'd speak very, very clearly. And I know for that to happen, God, I need your empowering right now. And so I'm asking you for that you would fill me and empower me. Give me the gift of teaching, that I would teach the things that you want me to be, that you want to be taught. And I pray that you would be glorified, O Lord, through all that we do and say here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you, do you think God answers prayer? Do you think God answers prayer? I do. I think he answers prayer. I know he answers prayer. I want to read to you a true story about prayer. This is from a Christian author by the name of Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo writes this. He says, there's a Pentecostal college near Eastern University where I teach. I'm not a Pentecostal, but I talk so fast that they think I'm speaking in tongues, so it works out okay. One day they invited me to speak at a chapel service. I like speaking there because they are dynamic, happy people, and I enjoy being with them. Just before I spoke, 8 guys took me into a back room of the chapel and got me down on my knees. Then they laid their hands on me and prayed for me. That was good. I need all the prayer I can get. There was only one problem. Those guys prayed for a long time. And that's usually okay too. But the longer they prayed, the more tired they got. And the more tired they got, the more they leaned on my head. I want to tell you, when 8 guys are leaning on your head, it doesn't feel very good. And one guy wasn't even praying for me. Instead, he went on and on praying for somebody named Charlie Stoltzfus. He shouted, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stoltzfus? He lives in that silver trailer down the road about a mile. You know the trailer, Lord. It's just down the road on the right-hand side." I felt like saying, "Knock it off, fella. What do you think God's doing? You think God's saying, hey, what's that address again?" Anyway, it went on and on. "Lord, Charlie told me this morning that he's decided to leave his wife and 3 kids. He told me that he's walking out on his family. So, Lord, you need to step in. You need to do something. Bring the people in that family back together again." All the while, I'm kneeling there with 8 guys leaning on my head, and I'm asking myself, when is this guy going to knock it off so I can get these Pentecostal preachers off my head? But he kept going on and on and on about Charlie Stoltzfus leaving his wife and kids, giving God constant reminders that he lived in a silver trailer a mile down the road on the right-hand side. Finally, their prayers were over, and I went into the pulpit and preached. After I finished, I got in my car, drove to the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and headed for home. As I drove onto the turnpike, I noticed a hitchhiker. Now, I know you're not supposed to pick up hitchhikers, but I'm a preacher. And whenever I can get anybody locked in as a captive audience, I do it. So I stopped and I picked him up. We drove for a few minutes and I said, "Hi, my name is Tony Campolo. What's your name?" He said, "My name is Charlie Stoltzfus." I couldn't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. He got a bit uneasy with that. And after a few minutes, he said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" I said, "I'm taking you home." He narrowed his eyes and asked, "Why?" I said, "Because you just left your wife and 3 kids, right?" That blew him away. He said, yeah, that's right. And with shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the car door and never took his eyes off of me. I drove off the turnpike at the next exit. And then I really did him in as I drove right to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge and he asked, "How did you know that I lived here?" I said, "God told me." I believe God did tell me. We got out of the car and I ordered him to get in that trailer. Half shaking, he answered, "Sure, mister, sure, I'm going." When he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, "You're back. You're back." He began whispering in her ear. And the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. And then I said to them with real authority, "The 2 of you sit down. I'm going to talk, and you 2 are going to listen." Man, did they listen. And that afternoon, I led those 2 young people to Jesus Christ. And today, that guy is a preacher of the gospel out in California. Isn't that an amazing story? Do you think like stuff like that really happens? I do. In fact, I know it happens. Now, what do you think would have happened to Charlie Stoltzfus if that guy hadn't prayed for him that morning before chapel? Do you think Charlie's life would have turned out any differently? I do. See, the Bible teaches that God hears prayer and that miracles really do happen. They really do. We've seen a lot of miracles here in this church. They really happen. You know, a few weeks ago, we started a new series called Living a Jesus Kind of Life, and we're looking at different ways that Jesus changes us on the inside. And one of the ways that Jesus changes us is through prayer. Through prayer. And another way for you and I to think about prayer is a life of intimacy with God. A life of intimacy with God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. A life of intimacy with God. Now, I want you to know, God wants to give you and me stuff. He's like a parent who loves giving his children stuff. But here's the thing. God wants to give us more than just stuff. See, God wants to give us himself. He is the best gift that he has to give. And for you and I to want him more than we want stuff is just spiritual sanity. Spiritual sanity. And so we're going to start off this morning at a very basic level as we talk about prayer and intimacy with God. And by the way, I'm not even talking primarily about prayer as a way of asking God for things. Although asking God for things in prayer is certainly a legitimate thing to do. No, we're going to focus this morning on prayer as simply a way of learning how to be with God. Learning how to be with God. Say that out loud. Learning how to be with God. This is a very important skill that followers of Jesus really need to learn how to do. Learning how to be with God. And one of my favorite descriptions of this is in Psalm 16, starting in verse 8. I had to turn there. The psalmist says, I know the Lord is always with me. Do you know that? I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Do you realize the Lord is right beside you all the time? He's right beside you right now. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. No wonder my body rests in safety. See, that's the way that God wants all of us to be able to experience his presence, knowing that he's with us all the time. Now, Jesus was the master of always living in the love and care of God the Father. And nobody had ever done it the way that Jesus did it before. And that's why the disciples of Jesus were always watching his life so closely, because they'd never seen anybody do it that way before. And so this morning, I want Jesus to sort of coach us in how to live in the presence of God. And one of the first things what we learn from Jesus is that if we live in God's presence, if we want to do that, we have to practice solitude. We have to practice solitude. Say the word solitude out loud. Solitude. Those of you online, put it in the chat. The word solitude is very, very important if you're a follower of Jesus. We must spend time alone with God. Now, when the disciples watched Jesus, they saw that solitude was a major part of his life all the time. At the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for 40 days. And while he's out there, he's out alone with God. He's practicing solitude. The Bible says that after Jesus heard about John the Baptist being beheaded, he withdrew to a lonely place to be out by himself, alone with God, practicing solitude with God. After Jesus fed the 5,000, the Bible says that Jesus, quote, went up on the mountain by himself to pray, practicing solitude. And then Luke speaks about this in a way that implies that this was the regular practice of Jesus. It says in Luke 5:16, but Jesus often, underline often, often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He often withdrew to the wilderness to practice solitude. And Jesus taught his disciples to do the same thing. And that's what solitude is. In solitude, we withdraw from people and noise. We withdraw from cell phones, computers, iPads, social media. We withdraw from all the stimulation of life. And we do that so we can be alone with God. It's a time when we just get away from all the stuff of our life, all of our different roles, all the people in our life who are either cheering us on or telling us that we need to do something different. We get away from all of that just to be alone with God. And in solitude, we begin to realize that our lives are really much bigger than just what we do. Our lives are really much bigger than what anybody else thinks about us. We realize that we have a life, and this life is given to us by God. And we really begin to find that out much better in solitude with God. Now, here's the thing about solitude. The idea of solitude is not that it's supposed to be a busy time. No, not at all. It's not like, oh, solitude, that sounds good. You know, I'll get away for a few hours or a few days, and I'll read a whole bunch of stuff, or I'll watch a whole bunch of videos, a bunch of movies or whatever. No, that's not what it's like at all. No, the idea of solitude is that solitude is a place where you're alone with God and you're not interrupted. Wherever that is, you're not interrupted. Now, Jesus usually went outdoors, out into the wilderness, to practice solitude because that's where he knew he would not be interrupted. And out in the wilderness, he would experience God's presence, and he would hear God speak to him through creation oftentimes. That's a great place to practice solitude. The problem is, living in Phoenix in the summer, it's probably not a great time to go out and spend a bunch of solitude alone with God out in 110 degree temperature. So you need to figure out wherever you can go that you can withdraw from all of the interruptions and just be alone with God. Now, another thing about solitude is it's also helpful just to take a small amount of scripture with you when you're practicing solitude. Not a whole bunch, just a little bit. Now, other times you want to learn a whole bunch, you might want to read a whole bunch and all that. That's not solitude. Solitude, you just take a little bit of scripture with you. For example, you might take something as simple as Psalm 23:1, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you read that, and you think about that, and you begin to meditate about that, and then you talk to God about it. God, what would my life really look like if I really knew you as my shepherd? And how different would my life be if I really felt like I had no wants? And you just talk to God about that. Now, author Henry Nouwen, he says this. He says, "One of the difficulties that I find when I pray is that when I go out to pray, the thoughts jump around in my mind like monkeys on a banana tree." Isn't that a great image? That oftentimes happens. And so in solitude, one of the things you're doing is you're letting the thoughts in your mind begin to settle down. Because it's a little more extended time. There's no interruptions. You're withdrawing from all the stimulation of life. And out in solitude, or in solitude, wherever you are, you're beginning to let your thoughts settle down. Now, some people find it helpful to actually write down their prayers when they're alone with God in solitude, because that helps their thoughts begin to settle down. And so if that's something that's helpful to you, you might try that. But another thing about solitude is you need to be very aware about your own personality and your own temperament. You say, well, Brian, what do you mean? Well, some of you are introspective and introverted, and you really like peace and quiet. You like to be alone. And so to you, solitude sounds amazing. And then others of you, you're not like that at all. You're activists. You're extroverted. I mean, some of you are the kind of people that you can start a small group on an elevator. And solitude sounds like torture to you. I mean, some of you think solitude would be okay as long as you could do it with a whole bunch of other people. And so for you, you may need to practice solitude in shorter periods of time, at least to start with. So realize, yes, we all have different capacities for solitude. That's true. But everybody, no matter what your temperament is, no matter what your personality is, if you're a follower of Jesus, everybody needs to spend some time alone with God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, Brian, when in the world am I going to find time to be alone with God in solitude and withdrawing from all the stimulation of life? Well, sometimes you can have, you know, little moments of mini solitude, I call it. You know, for example, maybe you have a commute to work. Maybe you drive 20 or 30 minutes or longer to work. And so instead of listening to the radio, instead of listening to a podcast, listening to music or whatever, you turn off all that stimulation and you're just alone with God. Little moments of mini solitude. You know, I get little moments of mini solitude when I exercise. You know, when I'm running or out alone, or if I'm, you know, we have an elliptical in our house, and if there's nobody else around and I'm on the elliptical, I can experience, you know, 40 minutes of mini solitude where it's just me and God, all the stimulations of life are withdrawn, and I'm just alone with God. So we can do that. But all of us need to make space in our lives for solitude so we can just listen to God. Listen to God. And I know that that's very countercultural in our world. I realize that. But as your pastor, I want you to know, man, this is so, so important. It's super duper important. And then the next thing that we can learn from Jesus is that we need to be open to the possibility that God will speak to us in our solitude. Now, I know some of you feel like that sounds kind of mystical, maybe mysterious, you know, God speaking to me. But, you know, in the Bible, Jesus talked a whole lot about being our good shepherd. In fact, look at part of what he says in John 10. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. He's talking about the good shepherd. He's talking about himself. And the sheep, that's you and me, recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him. Why? Underline this. Because they know his voice. See, this is a great picture of what Jesus wants to do in the lives of all of his followers. He wants us to know his voice. Now, in the ancient world, sheep would get to know the voice of their shepherd. Sometimes their shepherd would sing the sheep a particular song that the sheep would recognize. And so whenever the shepherd would begin singing that song, sort of like their signature song, they would know that's their shepherd, and they would follow the shepherd. Sometimes the shepherd would carry a little flute, and he or she would play a tune over and over and over to the sheep until the sheep knew that tune, and then they would follow the shepherd. This is still practiced today in certain parts of the world. In fact, a guy by the name of Gary Burge, he writes about this. He says this: there was a time when the Israeli government was in conflict with a Palestinian village near Bethlehem over taxation. The officer in command rounded up all of the village animals because of this conflict and put them all together in one huge common pen. Later on, a widow approached them and explained that she was a widow And she had 25 sheep in that pen, and that those animals were her only means not to starve. They were her only livelihood, and she desperately needed them. The officer in charge told her a little cynically that there would be no way for him to locate her 25 sheep because there was no way that he could tell which sheep were hers. She said, well, if I could separate them out, could I keep them? He said, yeah, yes, you could do that. Well, her son was the one who usually watched the sheep, so her son pulled out a little reed flute, and he played a simple tune on it over and over and over. And in that pen, where all of those animals were, there was a group of sheep whose heads started popping up. Hey, that's our song. And 25 sheep recognized that song, walked out of that pen, and followed the shepherd. See, they knew the voice of the shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. So you can't fool the sheep. They know their shepherd. And Jesus said that this kind of thing actually happened in his own relationship with God the Father, because he lived in such dependence upon God the Father. And here's the thing. As normal and ordinary and broken and inadequate as you and I are, as inadequate as you and I are, the same thing happens for us in solitude. Over time, when we're alone with God, we begin to recognize the voice of our shepherd. He may speak to us through the scriptures. He may speak to us through giving us some sort of a word from him. It may come as a still small voice. It may come, you know, as a thought. There are all different ways that God speaks to us, but he does. He speaks to us and he leads us. And we're going to talk a whole lot more about the voice of God when we talk about the Holy Spirit in a few weeks here in this particular series. But I want you to know, God really does lead us and guide us. He really does. I could give you so many examples from my own life on how God has led me, on how God has spoken to me, how he's guided me over the years. Many of you could do the same. And the thing about God is he leads us and guides us and speaks to us about big things, but he also leads us and speaks to us about little things. You know, this church is a great example of that. God has led us and spoken to us and guided us this entire run. You know, he led us to start this church. You know, some of you don't know that we started this church in our home with just 10 other people. And he's led us at all the different phases of this church. You know, through all the different building programs and different buildings that we've been in over the years. He's led us through different things that he would, you know, have us emphasize as a church. You know, prayer or Holy Spirit ministry or evangelism or church planting or ministry to the poor, world missions, outreach to the community, whatever it was. And God continues to speak to us and lead us today. He leads us in big things. But God also speaks to us and leads us in little things. And he wants to do that with you as well. You know, for those of you who have young children, or maybe you remember back when your kids were little. Have you ever gone into their room at night and they're asleep and you look at them and just this incredible feeling of love just overwhelms you and you're just thinking, man, I just love this child so much. And during times like that, you almost think something like, I don't think I could ever be mad at this child. Now, when they're awake, you definitely remember that you can be mad at this child, right? But in those moments when they're asleep, you know, those moments, you sometimes just feel so much love for them. I remember when our kids were little, they're both 19 now, but when they were little, one of the things my wife and I would do every night is we would go in, we would read them a story out of the Bible or some Christian story or just some other story. We'd pray for them, we'd lay our hands on them, give them a kiss goodnight and all that. And then we would go back in, you know, to make sure they were asleep. And I can remember so many times just going into Zoe's room or Luke's room and just thinking, I just love Zoe so much. I just love Luke so much. And so many times when I'd go in and do that, I would have this thought come into my mind that I believe was God speaking to me. And he would say something like, you know, Brian, that feeling that you have for your daughter or your son when you see them asleep at night, that's how I feel about you all the time. My love for you is overwhelming all the time. And Brian, I look at you when you're asleep at night, and I know all about your inadequacies. I know all about your sins. I know all about your deficiencies, all of that. And yet, I have so much love for you. What you're feeling for your son or what you're feeling for your daughter right now, that's just a little inkling of the way that I feel about you all the time. See, that is the voice of God. Now, I can't prove that it was God putting those thoughts into my mind, but I do believe it was God. I do believe that was God's voice. Now, am I fallible in recognizing God's voice? Absolutely. But here's the thing. I don't really think you can have a relationship with someone if they never talk to you, if they never communicate with you. God wants to talk to you. He really does. And Jesus says, my sheep, over time, especially in solitude, they will learn my voice. See, here's the thing. It's really hard to hear the voice of God if we're never alone with him in solitude. If you're thinking, Brian, I don't know if I've ever heard the voice of God, I would say, are you ever alone with him? With all the other stimulation of life completely gone, and it's just you and God. As you begin to practice that, you'll begin to not only hear, but you'll begin to recognize the voice of God. Now, you might be thinking, well, Brian, when I have these thoughts come into my mind, how do I know that's God speaking to me? How do I know that it's not just my flesh or the devil or, you know, just what I ate the night before? How do I know? Well, I get that, but there are certain things that we can know about God's voice. You know, for example, God's voice never tempts us to do wrong. So if you have a thought and you think it might be from God, and yet it's tempting you to do something wrong, you know it's not God's voice. Another thing you can know about God's voice is that God's voice never contradicts what he says in the Bible. If you have a thought, you think it might be from God, and yet it contradicts something very clearly in the Bible, you know for certain that is not God's voice. Now, God's voice may lead to pain when it convicts me of sin, but God will never lead me into anxiety or discouragement. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, how often in the Bible does it say something like, and then God worried? How often in the Bible does it say that? What's the right answer? Never. It never says that. So, whenever you're having thoughts that are leading you into anxiety, leading you into worry, that is not the voice of God. God is not speaking to you. So, I have to be open to the possibility, when I'm alone with God in solitude, God really will speak to me. Another thing we learn from Jesus is that we need to be fully present with God when we practice solitude. Fully present. How many of you have ever had your mind wander when you're in prayer with God? Raise your hand. You ever had your mind wander? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Raise your hand. I want to see it up high. You ever had your mind wander? Okay, those of you that have not raised your hand, either you've never prayed, or you're lying, or you're just lazy and you didn't want to participate in this. But see, this is just part of being human. And I know some of you think that if you just reach a certain spiritual level, certain spiritual maturity level, then that won't happen anymore. You won't have your mind wander when you're praying. That is not true. That will happen your entire life. That's just part of being human. I mean, that happens to me all the time. I'll be alone with God praying. All of a sudden, my mind wanders. And it's usually wandering to something that I feel like I need to do. Now, sometimes when my mind is wandering about something I need to do, I've learned that maybe what I need to do is I need to talk to God about that thing. See, my mind is wandering towards something that my heart is feeling. And so oftentimes that's just something that I need to talk to God about. And maybe one of the ways that God is speaking to me. And then other times when my mind wanders, it may be just something that I need to write down on my to-do list. Get it down on my to-do list, then I can forget about it and go back to being undistracted with God. So you have to kind of do some trial and error. Now, I know a lot of people, maybe you think this, a lot of people think that prayer is just going through a list of things that you want God to do for you. That is not the essence of prayer. No, the essence of prayer is just being fully present with God. That's the essence of prayer. And so whatever you have to do in order to be fully present with God, do it. Do it. Now, I know that many of you feel like you're just sort of a beginner when it comes to prayer. But the truth is, all of us are beginners when it comes to prayer. In fact, there's a great quote by Thomas Merton, who's one of the giants in contemplative prayer. He says this, "Nobody likes to be a beginner, but we all have to come to grips with the fact that when it comes to prayer, none of us will ever be anything else." So true. It's humbling, but we will always be novices when it comes to prayer, and that's okay. That's okay. Now, another thing we learned from Jesus about prayer is we need to connect prayer with the stuff that we're thinking about in life. In other words, we bring our life into prayer and our prayer into our life. See, part of growing in prayer is to try to get into the habit of just talking to God all throughout the day. You know, maybe you're in your car, you're going to work, somebody cuts you off. You just talk to God about it. God, look at that person. Look at what they just did. And then the cool thing about that is very rarely will your next thought be something like, "Go therefore and gesture unto them fully so you can express your wrath." Rarely is that your next thought. Usually God will lead your mind in another direction. Or maybe you're standing in line and you're just bored. And you just talk to God. "God, I'm so bored. This line is so boring." And then maybe your next thought is something like, "Well, who can I pray for while I'm standing in this line? God, is there any scripture that you want me to meditate on while I'm standing in this line? God, is there something that you want to speak to me about concerning the person next to me in this line? Do you want to give me a prophetic word for this person? Do you want to give me a word of knowledge? Is there just some way that you want me to try to cheer up their day?" So you just bring prayer into your life and your life into prayer. In fact, one of the best definitions of prayer is by Dallas Willard. He says, "Prayer is just talking to God about what he and I are doing together." Isn't that great? See, that's one of the reasons why if my life isn't about doing life together with God, if my life is not about doing life together with God, then prayer just feels hollow. And the only times I do it are when I'm in pain or when I want God to do something for me. And that's not the essence of prayer. So, how about you? Do you ever practice solitude? You know, whether you have or you haven't, I want to challenge you this week. Do something in your schedule so you could carve out a little bit of time. If you've never done it before, try to do 15 minutes where you would have no distractions. All the stimulation of life is turned off, and it's just you and God. And see what happens. I believe as you begin to get better and better at practicing solitude with God, it truly will revolutionize your life. It's a major way that God changes us from the inside out. Solitude with God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that for every single person who's hearing my voice right now, that you would begin to drop thoughts into their minds, giving them hows and whens, that they, in their schedule, could begin to practice some solitude with you this week. Where to do it, when to do it, how to do it, all of that. Begin dropping those thoughts into their minds right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of you are having those thoughts right now. You're seeing a place, you're seeing when in your schedule. That's the voice of God. That's not the devil. The devil does not want you to spend solitary time with God. But God does. He loves it when you and I spend alone time with Him. And so when you leave this service, make a mental note of what God has spoken to you. When are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it? What's it going to look like? How are you going to turn off all the stimulation? And Lord, I pray that you would begin to speak in greater ways to every single person who tries to spend some alone time with you this week, Lord. And I feel like some of you would benefit this morning from receiving prayer for God to give you a greater ability to hear His voice. Some of you have been frustrated about feeling like you don't really hear God's voice. Maybe you've tried different things over the years. One of the best things you can do is tell that to some people and have them lay their hands on you and pray for you and ask God to really begin to allow you to hear His voice better and better and better. Maybe you'd like to receive prayer today for that. We're going to have a ministry team up here in the front. They'd love to pray for you about that or any other prayer request. Maybe it has nothing to do with the message, but if you'd like somebody to pray for you before you go, please just stick around, come to the front. We'd love to do that. If you're online and you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. I'm going to continue this next weekend, and we're going to talk about some more ways that Jesus changes us from the inside out. Make sure you're here next week, and I think it's going to be an important message. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Please stand. If the ministry team would make their way to the front. Lord, thank you for all my friends, both here and online. And as we go our separate ways, God, I pray your blessing would rest on each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you next weekend.